just to give you get sort of an understanding of what happens here is that again that that Moses, we can say at this point in his life that he's radically set apart to God and radically surrendered to the Lord. But things didn't kind of work out for him really well. And so I want to look at that. And really what we're going to look at in the life of Moses tonight are the two faces of pride. Because there are two faces to pride. Let me give you a little bit more background so this will help you. In Acts chapter 7, as it tells this part of the story again, it says, verse 34, it says, God speaking, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This is after the burning bush experience. And then Moses, whom they disowned, started speaking. So it's important. This is the only place it says that in the scripture. It wasn't that Moses just had to flee. When he kills the Egyptian and buries him, you know, it says in the passage in Exodus, it says he looked this way and he looked that way. He didn't see anybody, so he strikes down the Egyptian, buries him under the sand, and thinks that he's covered. But it's important for you to hear what it says about the people in Israel. Because it says in Acts chapter 7, he thought they understood that God had sent him to be their deliverer. But of course they didn't. And he must have said something to them. But when he left and fled, it says that the people disowned him. Now that's important for you to realize as we do this story, because Moses in the eyes of those people was a failure. And Moses was humiliated in the eyes of them because he thought he was doing God's will. He was going to deliver these people. All he did was probably cause more problems for them because they were brutalized for 40 more years. And he looked stupid. He didn't do anything except make a mess. And which is what always happens when you do things in the flesh, even if you're doing it out of sincerity for God. And so understand that their thoughts about him was that he was disowned. And so he knew how they viewed him when we get to the story 40 years later. Now, a few things that I want you to see. This is just sort of extra stuff. In terms of Moses' attempt to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptian, as I mentioned, Moses tried to do God's will, man's way, and though he was totally surrendered and totally yielded and totally sincere about doing God's will, that's not enough. And we think it is. If we're just really trying hard and we think we're really sincere and we really, really want to do God's will really bad and give him the best we have, we think that's what God's looking for. Well, that's a starting place, but it's not the whole thing. Because Moses blew it, though I don't know anybody more yielded and who paid a bigger price than Moses to follow God. Here's the four ways that he failed. One, he was being governed by human sympathy and anger. And just human sympathy and anger is not going to get it done. One, the wrath of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God, it says in Psalms. Two, the need does not always necessitate the call. Most of the time, that's true. See, we think if there's a need and there's something not going on here that's good or somebody's being whatever happening to them, that we're automatically called to be the one that God wants to use to deliver them out of that situation. But that's not always true. And it takes some maturity to understand that. If God tells you to go there, you go there. You do that. You reach out. But there are times when God wants to use somebody else. And you can't run around and be always God's answer for everything and everybody. Amen? You got to walk in the things that God's called you to walk in. So one, he was governed by anger, which God's never going to use. And he may use the excuse of righteous indignation, but there are times when, like, Christ cleansed the temple. I remember one time in a restaurant with Olivia a long time ago, and this father was just speaking really harsh, abusively to this little girl, probably 9, 10 years old. And they got up to leave, but just before they got up to leave, I was about to walk over there and said, "Listen, mister, I don't care if she's your little girl or not. You don't have the right to talk to any human being like that, especially your little girl." I don't think that would have been sin, you know, if the Lord had given me permission to do that. But most of the time, God's not going to use anger. He'll use compassion. Jesus was led by compassion often. Secondly, it wasn't God's timing. Listen to what it says in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, as the Lord is just prophesying to Abraham, speaking to him about the future of his descendants, the people that are going to come forth from his loins. And he says in verse 14, but I will also judge the nation. Well, let me just start verse 13. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That's a prophetic word given to Moses, insight into the future. And then he says, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age, Abraham. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It wasn't, I read one guy that said that they went through 40 more years of oppression because Moses blew it, but I don't believe that. I believe the timing of God was 40 years later. And Moses got ahead of God's timing. Again, God has a timing for everything. And so you have to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to do God's will, God's way, he'll let you know. But one of the things that my mentor used to tell us was that one of the most dangerous things on the earth is not a lost person, but a saved person who's filled with unenlightened enthusiasm. They're just so excited, they run around and think everything they're supposed to do, and when they do it is God's will, and it's not. And so he was doing out of human emotion, and plus the timing wasn't right. He said, again, I love this scripture, insightful. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete until the 400 years were complete. And there were 40 more years to go. But Moses tried to do it his way because he felt sorry for them. That's a good thing. But there were a lot of things God wanted to teach him. Thirdly, he tried to do it in the strength of the old man. I don't know what Moses thought he was going to do, like kill them all one at a time and bury them all under the sand, hoping he could sneak around until he got to the last one. Now, I guess that was his plan. I was going to kill them all by myself. And he was a man of great power and deeds, but not big enough to do that. And so he took matters into his own hands and tried to bring that about. You know, don't you find that that's true, particularly if something's affecting you in your own life? We want out of the situation so bad that we'll take matters into our own hands to create a space, just a place where there's some peace. And one of the worst things you can do is bring about deliverance before God's ready. Because the truth of it is, why were they in that place for 400 years? That doesn't seem very nice. There were things that God was doing in them. If you go back and read in the book of Acts, they formed an identity as a people in that period of 400 years. And, it wasn't the whole 400 years that they were slaves. For a while there, they were favored people. Then as they grew more and more. But still, God used that to form their identity and who they were in him and who they were as a people, as a nation. When he brought them out, they came out as a nation. So it's important that we don't try to bring about deliverance. And my prayer is when I find myself going through a place, if I know it's spiritual warfare, I mean, it's come on me by the demonic. And how do you know that? God will tell you. We live by the words that are proceeding out of his mouth. And so I assume God will speak to us, right? So we take authority over that thing and do what we command the assignment to be over with. But most of the time, the warfare is how you handle what you're going through. There's a gift of battle. And God allows battle to teach us all kinds of things. How to reign with him, because we're going to do that forever. He teaches us how to walk in faith, the testing of our faith. You know, again, that whole wilderness thing in the Song of Solomon chapter 8. Who is this? Coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. He teaches us to lean on him, to walk by faith. He transforms us. We fall in love with him because he's like kind of all we got and the only one who understands. And so you learn to love him because you learn to so lean on him and look to him. He becomes your source, your affirmation, and he transforms you. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It happens in Moses' life, actually, too. But when you try to do things in your own energy, you try to deliver yourself or fix a situation or do it with your own push and your own manipulation. And one of the key issues about walking in the Spirit and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit is not just keeping cleansed by keeping sins confessed, but the other thing is you have to keep that old self, the old man, the one who did... The person who's lost is the old man. And that person is not only condemned under sin's condemnation, but they're doing the best they can with the equipment they have to work with. There's nothing supernatural about that. And it becomes a survival of the fittest. Well, in Scripture, it's just the opposite. It's the unfit that God uses. Those who realize how weak they are, they totally need Him. But He took that old man to the cross. And not only was my sin's penalty paid for in the person of Jesus in the place of execution, but He took the old man there too. That old self, you can choose to live like the old self, doing it on your own, but you don't have to. He took it to the place of the cross. And so we're going to walk in the Spirit and in the power of God. We have to keep updated, sins confessed, and we have to keep updated, assigning that old self that wants to do things on its own strength, its own power, its own ability to argue it, push it, force it, get mad about it. That person's got to be, that's got to be constantly assigned to the cross. I died to that. That old man died. I don't live that way anymore. I'm utterly dependent. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth.